So we've actually gone from Genesis, and the idea is that we go all the way through to Revelation in 7 weeks. Now, of course, we're not going to be reading all the books of the Bible on the way through, but the reason we're doing this as a church family is that I want us to understand that the Bible is just one story, made up of lots of stories, but it tells one story. And at the center of that story stands one man, the God-man, Jesus. And the whole story is driving to one place. And that's this moment up on the wall here, that God's forever home is coming. Revelation tells where our world is heading. It tells where the Bible story is heading. This moment when God, Father, Son and Spirit, Creator God, comes and makes his dwelling place with his people, and it will be forever. We're told it's a perfect home, a home with no mourning, no death, no crying, no pain. That's what's coming. Now, as we've journeyed through the Bible together over these last 5 weeks, we've seen that there are numerous occasions where God comes and makes his home on earth. He seeks to dwell with people. And as we've gone through, it's been teaching us stuff about this home that's coming. So Genesis, God's home in a garden, teaches us that you and I were made to live at home with God. It's a fit. There is a purpose that we're made for, and it's this purpose, to be at home with God, to live near him in relationship. As we looked at God's home in a tent, this tabernacle, it taught us about this home, that who is it God dwells with? It's those that he rescues, and it's those that he cleanses, he consecrates. Those are the ones that he lives with. And then we moved on in the Bible story and we saw this temple, this dwelling place of God. What did it teach us about this home? It teaches us that God's passion, God's desire is to dwell with us forever. As we've just sung, or repeat it, forever, forever. That's what it is. That's his passion. And this forever home, this never-ending home with God, will be built by a son of David. And we saw that in the story last time. Now, last week, if you were with us, here it is, the temple. Last week we left the story in a pretty sad place, which is that the temple had been destroyed. Last week we left the story that the temple was a pile of rubble and the glory of God had departed from the temple. Now, actually, that's a pretty dramatic moment in the Bible story. And many, many were left destroyed. Judgment had fallen and many were left destroyed as a result. But the bit of the story we didn't think about last week is that actually a handful of people, the Bible calls them the remnant, went into captivity. And 70 years passed. Okay, don't switch off, a little bit of history. 70 years passed, and those handful of people, that remnant, came back to the land and they started to rebuild the temple. And worship resumed. But there was always this sense of, this isn't quite right. And did you know there's a story in the Bible, on the day that they rebuilt the foundations of the temple, the young men were rejoicing, woohoo! And the old men were weeping. And you couldn't distinguish the sound of crying and joy, because it wasn't what it was. But the new men were excited that they could get the temple going again. And that's where the story gets to when you get to Jesus. There's this hint, there's this temple, but there's this intense feeling in the Bible story that there's got to be something better. And then Jesus turns up. So come with me to John chapter 2 and verse 13. When it was almost time for the Jewish Passover, Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple courts, he found people selling cattle, sheep, and doves, and others sitting at tables exchanging money. So he made a whip out of cords and drove all from the temple courts, both sheep and cattle. He scattered the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. To those who sold doves, he said, "Get these out of here. Stop turning my father's house into a market." His disciples remembered that it is written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." The Jews then responded to him, "What sign can you show us to prove your authority to do all this?" Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and I will raise it again in 3 days." They replied, it's taken 46 years to build this temple, and you're going to raise it in 3 days? But the temple he had spoken of was his body. After he was raised from the dead, his disciples record what he had said. Then they believed the scriptures and the words that Jesus had spoken. Some of you will have been through the rather painful process of moving house. I know that Phil's been through it recently. There are others as well that have gone through this process. Now, one of the things that you have to do when you move house, when you change your dwelling, as it were, from one location to another, is you have to go through this process of changing your address. It's awful. there's no bottom way of other way of putting it. You have to call up people and you say, I've moved from this address, it's my old address, and this is my new address. You have to tell your friends, that's quite important, because so they know where to find you. That they can continue their relationship with you. You've got to tell your doctors and your bank and your change of address. You have to tell people where it is they can now find you. Because if they go to the old address, what are they going to find? Not you. Not the person they're looking for. If they send a bill to that address, it will not get paid by you because you're not there anymore. It's painful, but needed to register a change of address. And I want to help you to see today that as Jesus comes to earth, as Jesus comes and this story that we've got here, what is happening? God is communicating to us that he has changed address. Where do you find God? Is it 1A Temple Street, the temple? Or is it in Jesus? And actually what God is communicating is that God has a change of address. There is a new place to find him, a new way to relationship with him, a new way to engage with God. And that, very simply, is because Jesus is God at home on earth. This is a crucial part of the story. I'm going to put another part of our diagram up here. This is the timeline, okay? So God's dwelling places through the Bible as we all head up to this moment. He dwells in a garden, just as he dwelt in a garden. He dwelt in a tent, the tabernacle. He dwells in a temple. And then, where it all heads to in the Bible story, this man at the center, he comes in person. And he dwells in Jesus. Now just look with me at verse 21 of our Bible reading today. Look what Jesus says, or what John says actually. But the temple that he had spoken of was his body. Now I want you to pause there, okay? Because if you've been with us for any of these 5 weeks so far, you'll know that temple is a very significant term. And when Jesus refers to his body as a temple, he's pulling on a whole load of imagery that we're meant to understand. The temple, the physical temple, the building that even Jesus at this moment is standing in, is a place of relationship with God. It is the joining point of heaven and earth. It is where people engaged in relationship. It is where they prayed. It is where they got sacrifices for their sins. It is the place where God and man met together. And when Jesus says, my body is the temple, what's he communicating? He's communicating that he is the place of relationship with God. He is the place where God and man now go to meet. Jesus is the place where God now dwells on earth, where he walked around. He calls himself the temple to say, I am the presence of God here on earth. Now, most of us sitting here will probably think, well, yeah, we know that. We're all here because we believe Jesus is God. But actually, just let this sink in the Bible story for a moment. Because if you'd have lived here, where would you have said God dwelt? In a garden. And if you'd have lived here, where would you have said God dwelt? Well, he dwells in that tent in the middle of our camp. And if you'd have lived here, where would you have said God dwelt? Where would you have sensed his presence? Well, it was in the temple. But if you'd have lived here, where were you meant to see and experience God? His presence. It was in the person of Jesus. Now, I don't want to push this too far, but it's really interesting. In John's Gospel, there is two words for temple. And all the way through John's Gospel, it's this one word, temple, until Jesus says it in these verses here. And when he refers to himself as the temple, he uses a different word. And it's the word commonly thought to have referred to the inner sanctuary, the inner place where God's presence dwells, where he lived in person, the place with the curtain. And here he is, the temple, the very presence of God with humanity. Just flick back with me to John chapter 1. John 1 verses 1 to 18 is just a fantastic part of the Bible that tells us loads of good things about Jesus. But just look at verse 14. I want to draw your attention to some stuff. The word is a name for Jesus. The word was with God, we discover in verse 1, and was God. The word is a person. God, Jesus. And he became flesh. God took on flesh. A friend of mine describes it like this, which has always stuck in my head, but it's God with meat. We use this phrase chili con carne, which is chili with meat, I think, or it's this idea of with flesh. And that's literally, if you look at the original language, that's how it's described. God took on flesh. He took on meat. He became one of us. And what does it say? The word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. The dwelling word is a word that means tabernacle. Jesus is God tabernacling with us. Remind you of anything? Tenting among us, moving around with his people. He dwelt with his people. Jesus, as it were, is heaven come to earth. And Jesus becomes the connecting point of heaven and earth. Do you see the significance of this? I feel like I'm teaching lots of you what you already know. But this is so important. In the Bible story, you've got to see this, because this is what all his dwelling places has ever been. It is the joining of heaven and earth. And Jesus now becomes the joining of heaven and earth, where we now engage in near relationship with God. So in chapter 1, verse 51, you get Jesus talking about heaven opening and the angels of God ascending and descending on Jesus. And that's drawing on an Old Testament image where this man Jacob has a dream and he sees heaven and earth joined together. And John's Gospel, even in its opening chapter, is just loaded and loaded so that we do not miss that Jesus is God at home on earth. Jesus is God come near. In the other Gospels, he gets called Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus is God at home on earth. He's the new temple. He's the living temple. And if we had time, and we don't this morning, but if we had time, I'd love to show you how all the themes of the tent and the temple all kind of weave their way into the language of Jesus. He's the light. He's the bread, just like there was in the temple. He is he's the kind of the sacrifice. He's the priest. He's everything that we read about. It all comes true in Jesus. Why? Because he is God at home on earth. And that is a fundamental truth to this story, to this dwelling place story of the Bible. And what I want to try and do this morning, very simply, it is to focus our attention on three big truths. If this is the big truth about Jesus, I want to show you three things about it from our story. I want to confess something to you, which is that when I sat down at the start of this week and I thought, I wonder how I can best teach this bit of the story. It's a bit like coming to church lunch and getting to the puddings table. Because there's hundreds of good puddings and you can only eat one, because my wife's watching. And you can only eat one of them. And which one do you pick? You know, you've got all that nice sticky toffee stuff and you've got all those people who've made these things and you can only pick one. And this morning, to kind of feed the congregation, as it were, I had to pick something. But actually, you could have picked everything from the New Testament to do with Jesus. It's like a table full of puddings. It's all about Jesus. I could have served up the whole lot. But we've got to focus somewhere. And I think this story, where Jesus refers to himself as the temple, helps us to understand three important life-changing truths about Jesus. And here's number one. Jesus is passionate about relationship with you. Do you know that? Jesus is passionate about relationship with you. It's easy to spot someone who's passionate about something, isn't it? They talk about it. They go places, you know. So say you're into football, it's easy to spot someone who's passionate about football, right? Because they're always talking about it, or they want to know the score, or they're checking their phone, or they're wearing a t-shirt. You know, people show when they're passionate about something. It could be that it's a hobby you have. It could be that it's just a family member or just family life. Whatever it is, you know when someone's passionate about something. And in this story of Jesus in this temple and this driving out of all these people, you discover the heart of Jesus. What is he passionate about? What drives him to use his word? What does he have zeal for? We don't use that word very much, do we? You're zealous for that thing. What is he zealous for? Well, let me put it like this. He is zealous for people being able to engage in relationship with God who made them. That's what he's passionate about. Or you know, just follow the story with me. Verse 14. Okay, Jesus comes into the temple courts. He arrives on the place on earth where God and humanity were meant to meet and engage in relationship. And what does he find? Does he find people engaged in worship of their God who made them? Does he find people engaged in prayer? Does he find people wholeheartedly loving the Lord their God with all their heart and their soul and their mind? No. He finds a market. He finds people more interested in religion than relationship. He finds people more interested in making themselves wealthy, making themselves kind of feel good about themselves than about actually engaging in relationship with the God who made them, communing with him, being near to him, praying to him, enjoying him. And he sees as he walks into this temple with all these, you know, you may think, oh, well, what's the problem? You know, if you know something of the Bible, you're thinking, well, hang on, aren't they supposed to have sheep and cattle? And, you know, what's the problem here? But Jesus sees that they're not doing it for the cleansing of their sins. They're not doing it because they have a heart to be right with God. But they're doing it to feather their own nets. And he sees, just as the history we looked at last week, that over and over again, what do? They take this offer of relationship from God and they abuse it. God comes and dwells on earth. He gives them a place where they can know him and they can love him. And what do? They turn it into a market. They use it for their own ends rather than to know and to love God. And Jesus, this sparks his zeal. If you want to know the zeal of Jesus, you want to know what makes him tick, you want to see what drives him, here it is. Because he sees this abuse of his father's house, this place where his father dwells on earth, and he loses it. Not in a cross way or a sinful way, but it sparks his zeal. And he says, how dare you? How dare you turn this offer of my father's relationship into a market? How dare you knock my father's hands away as he holds out his hands to you and says, I want relationship with you. And he drives out all the people selling stuff and he turns over these tables of money changers. And what is he saying? He's saying, don't stand in the way of relationship with God. Get out the way. My passion is that people, humanity, creatures like us, can come and engage in relationship with the living God. To be near him. That was the purpose of the temple. You see, just look at verse 17. It must have been weird being a disciple. Just look at verse 17. Because his disciples, remember this, they're looking on. Now I wonder what they were thinking at this point. Because Jesus has just gone and done something pretty radical. And they're kind of, huh? Jesus, what are you doing? You know? And you know, this is the temple. This is the kind of the most respectful place in their world. And Jesus just walks in and he turns everything over. But look what they remember. Psalm 69. Zeal for your house will consume me. What they understand about Jesus is that zeal for the place of relationship consumes Jesus. It's his whole drive. And actually, friends, this morning we know, because we have the whole story, it is this zeal, it is this passion to get people like you and me into relationship with the Father in heaven that drove him from heaven to earth, from earth to a cross, from a cross to the grave, from a grave back to the sky, to heaven. It is that zeal that caused him to go through all that for us. It is this zeal that quite literally consumed him at the cross. He was destroyed at the cross for our sin. You see this passion of Jesus? And in this temple moment, friends, I want you to see and walk away this morning understanding the heart of something of Jesus. It gives you a window into the heart of Jesus. You know, what makes Jesus tick? What drives him today? What determines the things that he says yes to and no to? Do you know what it is? It's that people might get into relationship with the Father in heaven. And here's how it's challenged me today, this week. And I want you guys to think about this as well. If that is the passion of Jesus, if it's his passion for you, and it's his passion for this community, is it a passion that you share? Do you share Jesus' zeal for relationship with the Father? Where is that on your list of important things? For Jesus, it was top of the list. How dare you turn my Father's house into a market? He wanted people in relationship. Is it a priority in your life to engage in that relationship that's open to you through the Lord Jesus? Or is it just something you do at the weekend? And let me ask you as well, is it your passion for this community? You know, what drives you? Is it something that we share to say, I'm so passionate, I want to share Jesus' passion that people have relationship with the Father, that I would do anything for this community that they might know Jesus, the way that people can have relationship with God. That they might know about his cross, they might know about his resurrection. Do you share Jesus' zeal for the Father's house, for the place where they can find relationship with him? You see, there's a danger, and I want to give you guys a heads up about this. There's a danger that, like the people in this temple, we can get more interested in religion than in relationship. There's a danger that we can come to church religiously. I check the boxes, I feel good about myself, I feel like I've done relationship with God. Check, now I move on and do the next thing. There's a danger that we can seep into religion rather than relationship. Whereas Jesus' passion is that we might know God and live with him and dwell with him forever and walk with him and talk with him and share our lives with him. And he can pour out his love and his help into us. That's relationship. And that's what Jesus is passionate about. Jesus did not come to create a new system of rules for people to follow. He came for relationship. And so ask yourself, honestly, are you in danger of tipping more towards religion or to relationship? Where is your zeal? Where is your passion? And if you're here this morning and you're not a believer, if you'd say, no, that's not me yet, then let me put before you Jesus this morning and say his passion, what he's all about, what the Bible's all about, what the cross is about, what the resurrection is about, what the future is about, is that he wants relationship with you. He wants to put you in a relationship with the God who made you. He wants to restore you to Eden, what we were made for. And so turn to him. So thing number one, big truth number one about Jesus, he is passionate about relationship. Second big truth about Jesus that I want us to see, that this story hints at, is that Jesus was destroyed for the sins of his people. If you were with us last weekend, you'll remember that the temple was destroyed. It was left a pile of rubble. Why? Because of the people's disobedience. God had told them over and over again, look, here is my hands extended to you. That's what the temple was. It was the hands of God extended for relationship. And they abused it over and over and over again. And God said, if you keep doing that, I will destroy you. That is the consequence of repeated disobedience. And so you see, that is the background when Jesus says, verse 19, can you see this? He says to them, destroy this temple and I will raise it again in 3 days. Now you've got to get into the story, okay? Because where's Jesus standing at this point? In the temple. So everyone's listening in thinking, huh? Destroy this temple. And that's what the guys think in the next verse, isn't it? Hang on, Jesus, it's taken 46 years to build this temple and you're going to put it back up in 3 days. But actually, Jesus, the background is they know that the temple was destroyed once because of the sins of the people. They know that. But now Jesus is saying, actually, destroy this temple. Destroy my body and I will raise it again in 3 days. But it's a hint. It's a kind of a foreshadowing of the cross to let us know that Jesus would be destroyed for the sins of his people. Why? Because at the cross, Jesus was coming to bear the sins that of his people that deserves destruction. So if they constantly abuse the temple, what happened? Destruction, rubble. And if we keep abusing the relationship, if we keep saying no to his offer of relationship, then what do we deserve too? We deserve that same destruction. That's what the Bible teaches. It's not a nice thing to teach. It's a hard thing to think about, but it's true. You reject God's offer of friendship and relationship long enough, it leads to destruction. But Jesus gloriously came to take the destruction that we deserve for our sin. That's what's hinted at here. That's why Jesus says, destroy this temple. The sins that he's talking about in this story even. The sins of turning the temple into a market. The sin of failing to recognize Jesus. But here's a thought for you. At significant moments in the temple's life, God comes to the temple and it's filled with cloud. God walks into the temple here and no one recognizes him. Did you see that? He came to his own. God walks into the very building that is his building and they don't recognize him. And that's part of the sin of the world, is that they do not recognize God when he turns up. And it's for these sins that we deserve destruction. Symbolically, Jesus, the temple of his body, was destroyed at the cross, bearing the weight of sin so that people like you and me could be brought near to God. That's what's happening at the cross. And friends, again, this is not new stuff to many of you, but I just want you to see how this hangs together in the whole story of the Bible. This is first and foremost a reminder to us of the seriousness of sin. Sometimes we can just brush sin under the carpet, or we can treat it like it doesn't matter. You know, people joke about it. You know, I remember there was a stage where Greggs put it on their boxes for cakes that this is a sin. You know, you have one of these sins. Actually, it's not. That's not what sin is. Sin is an offense to God that deserves destruction. It's a rejection of his friendship, his offer of relationship. And actually, Jesus came to bear the consequences for our rejection of God. The rejection that Adam and Eve showed in the garden, the rejection that happened at the tent, the rejection that happened in the temple, Jesus took it. He was bearing the weight of his sin. And Christian, if you are believing that truth, that Jesus was destroyed for our sins, then can I say this morning that you can rejoice? Because you will not be destroyed for sin. Because Jesus was destroyed in your place. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And we are meant to look at the cross, and in one regard, we are meant to stand there and say, that is horrendous. But we are also meant to stand there and say, we rejoice. We rejoice because he took what my sin deserves. And we rejoice in that. But for others, as we look at the cross, it's a warning to us. What does my sin deserve? What does my constant rejection of God's hands open saying, come for a relationship, deserve? Sadly, it deserves destruction. But Jesus is the one who took it. If I can put it very crudely this morning, someone will bear your destruction. It will either be you, or Jesus bore it 2,000 years ago on a cross. That's the message of the Bible. And here in this story is a hint for us. Destroy this temple, Jesus says, is a hint for us of what he came to do. And actually, do you know what the story hints at the reason for this destruction? So just look at verse 13. John, by the way, is a master gospel teller. And he just weaves in all these little details. But look at verse 13. When it was almost time for the Jewish Passover. Now you could just read that and think, oh, he's just telling us when it was. But actually he wants us to see that when Jesus is talking about bearing the destruction that we deserve because of sin, he's doing it to rescue people. This destruction that he took at the cross is part of the rescue that is needed for people to dwell with God forever. As he walks into the temple and there are sheep and there are cattle everywhere, it's just a reminder to us that what is needed for us to come near to God, sacrifice. And Jesus is the sacrifice that is needed for us to come near to God. That's what this destruction was all about. Jesus was destroyed as a rescue, as a cleansing, so that we could come near to God. Third big truth about Jesus from this passage. Jesus is the way to relationship with the Father. Come back with me to my moving house, changing of addresses. You have to let people know, don't you? You have to do it. So I printed off a little card and it had my change of address on it and I gave it out to lots of people. But actually, do you know what's going on here? Verse 19. Jesus is starting to dish out cards to say, if you want to find God, if you want a relationship with God, if you want to dwell with him forever, this is where you need to come. Look at verse 19. Jesus answered them, destroy this temple and I will raise it again in 3 days. 3 days after the cross, Jesus gloriously rose. He's alive. Raised with a resurrection body. Now just pause, okay? If you've switched off for a bit, I understand you might drift in and out of listening, that's fine. But if you've switched off, just come back in for a moment, okay? Because Jesus raises with a resurrection body. That means he raises with a body that will never be destroyed. Acts 13 says that he raised never to see decay. So, if Jesus is a temple, is he still standing? Yes. Jesus is the eternal temple, the eternal way to relationship with God. He's alive, he's risen, he's imperishable. He raised a new temple, a new way to relationship, where we now, through Jesus, can come near to God and he can come near to us without fear of judgment, with no curtain in the way. Jesus is the temple never to be destroyed again. And let me show you something glorious. Verse 22. After he was raised from the dead, his disciples recalled what he had said. Sorry, I've just lost my place. What he had said, then they believed the scripture and the words that Jesus is spoken. How, given that Jesus is not here in person, how do we make use of Jesus the temple? How do we now come near to God in relationship? These verses show us that it is by faith. By faith we come near to God, by trusting Jesus, by taking him at his word, by drawing near to him and say, Jesus, I trust that you are the Son of God. I trust that you were destroyed at the cross that I might come near. I trust that you are the Passover lamb. I trust that you are the sacrifice I needed. Jesus, I trust you, and therefore I come near to you to engage in relationship. It's by faith. John's gospel, where these words are written, towards the end, he says that I've written this book that you might believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. Now just follow that chain, okay? How is it that we enter into this never-ending relationship with the Father? It is by believing in Jesus, by trusting what he did at the cross. As we trust, we get eternal life. And what is eternal life? It says in John 17, verse 3, to know Jesus. It is a relationship. See, I hope the dots are beginning to join for you. What is it that God wants? What is it he's passionate about? It's not having a building somewhere. It's not having a special place on earth that people can go and visit and do their pilgrimages and all that sort of stuff. He wants relationship with you. Relationship through his son Jesus that lasts forever. A relationship he made us for. But a relationship that is restored to us in Jesus. Friends, we don't go to a special building anymore, do we? You might think this is a nice building. But there's nothing special about it. If we took all our chairs outside, apart from being a bit cold, we'd be the same church. If we took all these chairs and walked them up to the centre of Edmonton Green and sat down and met like this, we would still be church. If we went to the middle of Pimm's Park together, we'd still be church. We'd still have access to God by faith in Jesus. Listen to these words. These really helped me this week. It says this, it summarises it up. Jesus' body offered up in sacrifice and raised in power is the new temple. It is the place where God and humanity, where creature and creator meet face to face. Do you guys get that? That's the story of the Bible. Jesus put it like this: no one comes to the Father except through me. No one could find God outside of the temple. That was where he dwelt. No one could find him outside of the tent because that's where he dwelt. That was how he engaged in relationship. And now no one comes to the Father except through Jesus. And so are you someone with faith this morning? Are you someone trusting Jesus? Are you someone pinning all your hopes on relationship with Jesus now? And a relationship that will last forever? If yes, then friends, go on believing. You see, one of the things that the Bible story does is it's meant to lead you constantly back to Jesus. You know, I have some people who talk to me about, you preach the gospel too much. You can't preach the gospel too much. What do we need on a Sunday, friends? We need to be drawn back to Jesus. I don't know what sort of a week you've had, but I need to be told about Jesus this morning. I need to be told that he's the place I meet with God. I need to be reminded that he's the one who gets me into forever relationship with God this week. And if I do, I'm pretty sure we all do. Because we're all human. And we all need it. And so go on believing, friends. Do not be diverted from Jesus. Don't be sucked back into religion as a way to get close to God. Don't be sucked into the wrong things. By faith alone, in Christ alone, are we brought near to God forever. And if you're not a Christian here this morning, then please let me urge you that the way to faith, the way to relationship with the God who made you is by faith in Jesus. The story of God's forever home all comes together in him. Jesus is the centerpiece of the story. It's all about him. In fact, Jesus tells us in Luke that the whole Bible is about him. Wherever you are, it's all about him. It's all about Jesus. He's the creator. He's the creator who restores us to relationship with our creator. He restores Eden. He's the one who rescues us and cleanses us and brings us into near relationship. He's the son of David who built the temple that lasts forever. He's the one who brings us near. And friends, that is why Jesus stands at the center of the story. That is why we must be unmoved from Jesus. And friends, that is why we should want to proclaim Jesus to our community. Because we have nothing better to say. Religion won't bring you close to God. Being a better person won't bring you close to God. Jesus brings people close to God. Let's bow our heads, shall we? And let's pray. And then we will take the Lord's Supper together.